I go. It's really good to be here. Good morning, Belvedere Baptist Church. It's tough when you come into a situation, isn't it, when you've just had news like you've just had. So I'm wondering why, well, I'm actually not surprised why God's given me this particular word for you, which kind of fits. So I'd like to read, if you have a Bible, I'd like to read from the book of Genesis. And chapter 45 of the book of Genesis. I don't know how many of you actually in this room today know the story of Joseph in the Bible? Does anyone know the story of Joseph? Is there a few hands going up? Yeah, oh, that's good. For those of you who don't know the story, I wonder if I could give you a 2-minute telling. That would be hard because it's a big story. But Joseph was born into a big family, a rather dysfunctional, toxic family, actually. His father treated him as a favourite and gave him a special coat to mark him out. His brothers hated him. Joseph had dreams. 2 particular dreams were given to him by God, and he, perhaps unwisely, shared his dreams with his family. The dreams were saying that actually he believed he was going to be elevated and his brothers were going to bow down to him. He was going to be the Lord, and they were going to do as he said. Not surprisingly, his brothers didn't really appreciate his dreams. And the hatred for their brother grew until eventually they seized the moment when he was separated from his father and he went to visit them. And they seized him and took his robe off him, his coat, and sold him as a slave. And thought that was the end of Joseph. He was taken down to Egypt and put in the slave market to be sold. And he was bought by a man called Potiphar, who was one of the top soldiers in the land of Egypt. And so he had to work for no pay to be owned by this man. Things got even worse for Joseph. As well as being a slave, he was then accused of rape and was thrown into prison on the word of the Potiphar's wife. And while in prison, he's there for a number of years. He wonders what his life is, what is going to happen to his dreams. So into the prison one day comes 2 men who work for the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And they had dreams, and he interprets their dreams. And sure enough, their dreams become Joseph's interpretation is true. One of them is killed, and the other one is restored to his job. Joseph still stays in prison until the Pharaoh himself has a dream. 2 dreams on one night. And Joseph eventually is brought out of prison in order to interpret these dreams. And he tells the Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of wonderful harvest, followed by 7 years of terrible famine. And he recommends the Pharaoh that he find somebody to be in charge who will collect all the excess that they have in the years of plenty for when they need it in the years of famine. And Pharaoh immediately decides that Joseph is the man for the job. So he's suddenly elevated from being a prisoner to now being the prime minister. And he is given Pharaoh's daughter as a wife, and he's got everything he could possibly imagine and want in life, and everything's changed for Joseph. 7 years go by and wonderful harvest, and he collects all the excess food. And then these 7 years of terrible harvest begin. And 2 years in, his brothers come all the way from their land, where there is also a famine, to find food in Egypt, sent by their father Jacob. And his brothers arrive, all except the little brother who stays at home with his dad, and they come and they bow down before Joseph, the man who is in charge, who is selling all the excess that they have and making Egypt very rich. And in fulfillment of his dream, these brothers prostrate themselves before him. And Joseph then begins to find out how they are and what's going on in their world and how they think about what they've done to him. And he plays a few games with these guys. It's actually part of an amazing plan to bring them to a point where they acknowledge their wrongdoing and they repent of their horrible attitude and behavior towards him. And then there's this amazing reconciliation in the story where Joseph is connected with his brothers again. And he forgives them and they weep and there's this powerful story of a reconciliation between erring and wayward brothers. It's an amazing, amazing story. So we want to read into this story in Genesis chapter 45 at the point at which Joseph is about to make himself known to his brothers. And this is the story. We're going to read from Genesis 45, verses 1 to 14, or 15. It says this, I'm reading for the New Living Translation of the Bible. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you will be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and everything you own. I will take care of you there. For there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you, your household, and all your animals will starve." Then Joseph added, "Look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly." Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after they had begun that, they began talking freely with him. I just want to just pray that together for the blessing on God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks into every situation of our lives and into every season. And I pray that right now your Holy Spirit will take your word and apply it to our hearts and help us to understand and have a revelation from you, God, today that will inspire us and encourage us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to talk about today is particularly for anybody in this room who feels like life has dealt you a very difficult experience, or you find as you look back on life, there are so many unexplained events. Things that happened to you or that were done to you, and you've never been able to work out why. For some of us, you had a dream, and that dream has never been realised. You really believed it would come true and something good would happen, but it doesn't look as though it ever will. And for some of us, maybe for some that, you know, you've just been struggling with life, with all its stuff, and you're waiting for it to change and for a turn to come, and it's not happened yet. So I don't know if any of that is any of people here today, but I've got a message for you. Giving dreams to a 17-year-old is probably quite risky, isn't it? He goes and tells the wrong people. But he's confident that his dream is true. He had it twice, which to him means that God definitely means it. But from that point onwards, as soon as Joseph is given his dream, it seems to go downhill. He sinks lower and lower until he ends up in a jail with no prospect of release. The thing that changes the story of Joseph for me, and that really brings me so much heart and really helps me, is this striking statement that occurs more than once in the story. When his brothers do what they do to him, and he's literally taken from his family and plonked in a strange country and forced into slavery and then wrongly accused of a crime he didn't commit and finds himself in jail, Scripture adds this amazing phrase: the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his faithful love. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him his faithful love. I like the word showed. I did a bit of research into that word. And it means literally to unfurl. Like you would a tent. You kind of lay it all out and then you put it up and this tent becomes something you can sleep in. And it's a bit like that. It's like the unfurling, the unwrapping of something. God showed him his faithful love. I imagine in Joseph in the prison, in his darkest moments, God coming into his prison cell and just rolling out a blanket and them having a little feast together. I get that picture in my head of God lightening up his cell and just saying to Joseph, I am with you and I am for you. And you need to keep holding on. And just him showing his love in the most extravagant, beautiful, and personal way. And the thing that strikes me about Joseph is that we, of course, benefit from seeing the whole story. But in the middle of it all, he didn't know how it was all going to turn out. When he's in prison, he has no idea what's going to happen, because he thinks, oh no, I had a dream, and look, my dreams have brought me just trouble, that's all. But something's happening inside this man that really does change the situation for him. He doesn't sink into bitterness or despair. He refuses to give in to the thought that actually bad is going to win in the end. He refuses to feel sorry for himself. It seems that he just holds on to God. And that, it's not like God was imposing himself on Joseph. This was a two-way thing. The Lord was with Joseph. Means that Joseph actually welcomed the presence of God. Actually said, God, here I am. I'm your man. And he sticks to his convictions And he keeps God big in his thinking. So that when we get to the end of the story, when all this is kicking off and when he's able to look back on it all and his brothers finally come back into his relationship with him, he says this, three statements. It was God. He meant it for good. He was making me. I mean, it's an amazing story because on the way, all the events of his life, even though he was a slave and though everything was against him in one sense, God was preparing his man. God was getting him ready. I mean, he's going to run a country one day, but we don't know that till the end. He's going to be the prime minister of Egypt. He's going to have amazing responsibility. He's second in command of a nation. But on the way, getting him ready, God puts him in charge of an estate. When he's in Potiphar's employment, so-called, as a slave, guess what? He trusts him. He likes him. He recognizes there's something on his life. And he gives him responsibility. And he runs his estate. And then he finds himself in prison. And guess what? There's favor on his life. And the prison governor recognizes something on this man. And he gives him the keys of the prison, and he runs the prison. Who would have guessed it? But these things that turned out so badly, it seems, actually are all part of getting this man ready for high office. He's learning how to run an estate and how to manage affairs, and he's learning how to manage people and how to look after a prison. And then eventually, he runs a country. And then you've got this big picture that is absolutely mind-blowing when you think about it. Because you've got the big picture of his family, okay, which are the people of God. These are the people of promise. But the family is disintegrating. It's falling apart. It's ruined by deceit and favoritism. And all sorts of horrible things are going on. Lies and stuff that's ruining this family. And one of the brothers, his brothers, moves away from the family. It's all beginning to fall apart. Judah, he goes and lives somewhere else and has a disastrous period of life. And it's all there in the book of Genesis. It's well worth a read. But Joseph, he's removed from the scene, placed in Egypt. And in the promises and the purposes of God, he is the man who's going to actually bring this family together. And they're going to live in Egypt for 400 years, as it turns out, way beyond his time, and they're going to learn to be a family. They're going to learn to be the people of God. So God actually had a plan, even in the family, that actually these people, this family was going to fall apart. It was going all wrong. But God removes a man, gets him ready, prepares him to do an amazing job of reconciliation and of teaching them how to forgive and how to acknowledge, take responsibility for their actions and how to sort things out, how to deal with conflict. And this man does it brilliantly. And he saves a family from whom Jesus would one day come. It was really important. But then you've got the even bigger picture of the world. The world is going to face starvation in just a matter of years. So God gets a 17-year-old boy, tells him his dreams, gives him a sense of purpose and destiny, and then packs him off down to Egypt as a slave. Well, uses the experience anyway. And then raises up this man out of nowhere to become the leader of Egypt and the savior of the world. Literally. Who would have ever thought it, that God could do something with one man like that? So when this man, Joseph, comes to the end of it all, well, not quite the end, because he's got another 17 years to have with his family. But, you know, he's 17 when he has a dream, right? We reckon he was about 24, 25, maybe around that time when he's thrown into prison. Then he's 30. When he's 30, he gets promoted unexpectedly to become the ruler of Egypt. 7 years go by, he's 37 now. And he's doing his job, collecting all this amazing excess food, storing it in warehouses up and down the country. And then the famine comes. And he really comes into his own because he again gets to sell it and makes Pharaoh very rich. 2 years into that, 39, 22 years after his brother sold him, they finally surface back in his life. 22 years, that's a long time, isn't it? They don't recognize him. He's completely changed. He recognizes them straight away. 22 years, and then he's ready. And he's seen, as he looks back, how God has been in control of the situation, how God has woven his grace and his goodness all the way through and every single step. And he says this, 39 years old, his brother's in front of him, and he says, "It was God." See, they were taking all the blame on themselves and they were thinking, "What have we done? He's going to kill us." And Joseph said, "It was God. You intended to hurt me, but it was God all along." And then he says, "It was for life." I realize now that all that preparation, all that stuff that happened to me, God got me in the place where he needed me. And then it all changed. It was for life. And then he says something really beautiful. Really, really beautiful. "He is the one who made me. He is the one who made me." God sees Joseph sees a plan for his life, and it's utterly good. He refuses to believe that anything other than the goodness of God is at work in his life and in the world. He doesn't minimize what they did to him. No, actually, he teaches them a really harsh lesson. He puts one of them in jail, just like he'd experienced. He separates one and leaves them in prison in Egypt while the rest go home, so they get to experience the pain of separation like he'd experienced. He puts them through the same ordeal as he went through. But he's getting them ready for the moment of reconciliation, for the moment of forgiveness. And he doesn't minimize what happened to him, but he sees God in it. He sees God in all of it. Now, how do we fit this all together? And why have I got a Lego? The Bible promises this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. One of the most extraordinary verses in the Bible, I think. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things? Bad things? Horrific things? Hard things? Things we love? Things we hate? Trials, illnesses, accidents, disappointments, unjust suffering, all things. All things. Even our own personal failures. All things. Including family mess. All things for our good. How did God use all things? Well, Joseph had to depend on God. Literally, he had all he had. When the bottom dropped out of his life, he had nothing else. The Lord was with Joseph. Something he welcomed, he sought. He got sweet companionship with God, even through the darkest moments. And then he gained much valuable knowledge and skills. Nothing was wasted. Everything that happens to us is an opportunity. We have a manifesto in Cribs, and that's one of our 20 lines in our manifesto. Nothing is wasted, and everything that happens to us is an opportunity. It's impressive how Joseph seizes the opportunities that came his way. Instead of becoming bitter and resentful, he seizes the moment for him to grow and develop and become a great man, ready for office. Joseph had a dream. He had a picture. See, I ought to tell you about my Lego. I've got a grandson, and he's well into Lego. He's got a house full of it. I've got a Lego kit, okay. And here's a piece. Sometimes we look at the piece and we think, why is this? What does that mean? Why is this happening to me? What do I do with this? Whatever it is. Maybe some of you have been given a piece. It's not a piece you want. And you're thinking, what do I do with this? How am I to make sense of this? Joseph had lots of pieces, like imprisonment, slavery, etc. And any one of them, he could have said, what on earth am I meant to do with this? How do I cope with this? What's the point of this? This. Some of us have got a piece. And we look at the piece. Why is it? Why is this happening to me? What is it about? We need to hold the piece. And we may not like the piece we're given. It may be uncomfortable, even painful. But it's necessary because God works all things together for good. And the pieces, all of them are needed to make the dream a reality. You can't make sense of the piece unless you know that actually there's a purpose. There's actually a dream, that God has a plan. And you can't see the plan, not all the time. You may not see it right to the end. But I want you to assure you of this, on the authority of God's word, God is always good, and his intentions are always good. And he's able to make all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. All things. The pieces that you don't want, the pieces that you resent. But he knows what he's doing. He really does. I could tell you so many stories from my own life, and I'm not sure you could. When I started Cribs, you know, that first year, 1995, so full of hope. So I saw it. I had a dream. And the dream was for every child in Bexley to hear the gospel and to have an encounter with Christians. That was the dream. And I was full of hope and full of enthusiasm. And I left my business and went into full-time work in April. And by the end of that year, my wife had had a breakdown and my partner's wife had been killed in an accident. It was the hardest year of my life. The first year when so much promise, so much that everything was there at my feet, and I was living the dream that God gave me, and I was doing it in obedience to him, and I had a peace. Thankfully, by God's grace, I held on. and refuse to give up my dream. And refuse to give in to despair. And I'm so thankful for that. I could tell you so many stories. And I just want you to ask yourself a question as we kind of wrap this up today. As we think about this story. What has your whole life prepared you to do? Is there something in your past that you thought was a period you'd rather forget and write off, leave out of the account of your life, when actually God purposes to use it? What experiences have shaped who you are as a person? How have the changes of life prepared you for what you're going to become and what God is doing with you now? Sometimes we get so transfixed by the peace that God gives us or that life gives us. And we find it so hard that all we can think about is this peace. And it prevents us from seeing the big picture, from understanding that actually God is at work in every circumstance. 13 years after being betrayed by his brothers and being forced into human slavery, Joseph emerges from prison with his integrity, his faith, and his perspective intact. It's remarkable. And he gets the top job in this country, and he handles it with distinction. He serves another man, serves a master, and he does it well. And 9 years later, his brothers unexpectedly come back into his life, and he handles this with amazing skill. And he slowly brings them to awareness of their deceit and selfishness, and towards self-sacrifice and love. So one of his brothers actually is prepared to give his life up to save the rest. Wow. Joseph did that. He made sense of his life as you look back. Now some of us, most of us in this audience today, are of a certain age. And you've been through several decades of life. And I don't know what you think of the decades and how you would describe them if I asked you to give me a sentence for each one. You know, if you could just give a word over each of those steps and chapters in your life. But I hope today that you will, after this meeting is over, go home and spend some time and reflect on your life. And maybe even in the brokenness and in the mistakes, and in the stuff that you'd rather go back and you wish you could go and relive that part of your life because you made a hash of it. That's what you think. For some of us, we really struggle with what we've done and the mistakes of our youth or whatever, our 20s or whatever period of life. But God has a plan and God is good. God's judgment is aimed always at whatever interferes with love. He's not acting to punish us or to disapprove of us. He takes our brokenness and all our experiences and he wraps his grace around our failures. And all things work together for good. He's so good at weaving his grace and favour into our lives that by the time we finish, we think he planned it all from the start. Actually, that's the way most of us will take it. You intended to harm me, but God meant it for good. That's what he says. Sort that one out. He allows the evil to happen. And they carry on with it. But it's not as deadly as they intended. God was there. He didn't stop them doing what they did to their brother. But he needs to get his man ready because he's got a bigger plan. And he says, he's the one who made me advisor to Pharaoh. He doesn't take the credit for what he'd done as he looks back over his life. God made me. God did it. So I wonder today, as we just pray together, I wonder if you could just hold your life almost in your hand. And maybe you've got lots of pieces like this, you know. This is part of a plan. It's part of a design, isn't it? It's part of a dream. It's actually a pizza business. Mobile pizza business. I don't know what your plan is. I don't know what God's doing with you. But I want you to know it's beautiful. It's filled with his goodness and his kindness and his grace. And maybe some of us are really struggling with what we've done and some of our failures. Actually, God wants to throw new light on every junction, every decision, every step of your life and say, I was always with you. I was always your papa. I can turn everything round. I'm working my goodness into every area of life. And some of us need a retake and need to reframe our lives in the light of Scripture, in the light of God's goodness, and say, God, I give it all back to you. And for some of us, your dreams are not dead. Why did God give a dream to a 17-year-old? Because he knew that 17-year-old was very soon to be catapulted into a dark world, and that dream would keep him. That dream would guide his course, and he would never let go of it until it was realized. And some of us need to rediscover our dreams and know that God is well able to turn anything round. There is nothing he can't do. Why don't we just spend a moment in quiet and give our lives back to you, back to God, every bit of them. And if you want prayer over anything today and something's come into your mind or surfaced and you need to talk it through with somebody and you need to get somebody's prayer over you. And maybe some of us have sunk into a little bit of bitterness and anger at other people. And maybe there are people we need to forgive. There's resentment we need to let go of. It's just, you make your response to God today. I invite you to step into his goodness. Find his lap today. He's a good, good father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Come and meet us, Lord, every one of us in this room today. This will be a moment in our lives when we just make a promise to ourselves and to you that we will let go. We will review. We will describe differently events of our lives in the light of your goodness and grace. And I pray for dreams to be resurrected and restored and for hopes that have been dashed, God, to be revived again in our lives. And you will come and do what you want with us. You believe in us, God. We have so much potential. We bear your imprint. We have your life in us. And there is nothing you can't do with people who give themselves away. Who surrender, who give up control. So, Father, we give it all to you. We give our lives. We ask you to help us. And that we will not be people who are marked by bitterness or anger or regret, but people who hold on in faith to your promise, who refuse to let go, and who can say, with Joseph, it was God. He meant it for good. It was him who made me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.